What we find in today's passage is that our Lord feels the same way about His people. Our Lord has given everything for His people. Christ held nothing back. He left the glories of heaven. He dwelt among men. He endured the same sicknesses that we do, the same hunger and thirst and mistreatment. And then He suffered a death on a cross. Okay, He left nothing back in His love for us. And when His people understand that, and when they return some of that love back to Him, it's the most precious thing in the world to Him. We're looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9 today. And we'll begin in verse 3, and we find the setting for today's event. And let's just contemplate this truth together this morning. Verse 3 tells us that what happens here took place in Bethany. Now, you may remember that Bethany is just a little village about 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem. This is where Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, lived. This is where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. According to John's gospel, that happened immediately prior to his triumphal entry. Bethany is also where Jesus spent the night right after his triumphal entry. And we're told here that it was also where the home of Simon the leper was located. Okay, Simon the leper was a man who had been radically transformed by Jesus. Once he had this debilitating sickness, but he had been healed by Jesus. Looking at all of the gospel accounts together, it also appears that Simon the leper was the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it also appears from all of the accounts that what Jesus was doing here in the home of Simon the leper was enjoying a party that was thrown in his honor. Okay. And you can understand this, I trust, that Simon has been changed by Jesus. I mean, Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Mary and Martha have been radically changed by Jesus. Spiritually, physically, these people are not the same because Jesus ministered to them. And now this family wants to honor Jesus. They want to express their love to Jesus for what He has done for them. And so Simon invites Jesus to come spend an evening in his home. And the passages tell us that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were there. Of course, Simon was there. All 12 of Jesus' disciples were invited to come too. They followed Jesus wherever He went. And maybe there were other guests as well. We don't know exactly how many there were. But this entire thing just gives us a beautiful, happy scene. Okay, here's a party thrown for Jesus. More than a dozen people in attendance. And the feasting began shortly after Jesus arrived. You can imagine how much food there must have been prepared for so many guests. There was meat, and there were vegetables, and there was fruit, and there was bread, and there were things to drink. It was a wonderful party. Now, our English Standard Version here tells us the food was laid out on a table, of course. We understand that in Jesus' day, it would actually have been a mat that the food was placed on. The word table actually does not even appear in our Greek text. It was done to try to clarify things for us, but it was a mat, not a table. And in Jesus' time and in place, all of food would have been laid out on that mat, and then all of the dinner guests would have actually been lying down on the ground around that mat. Their heads would have faced the food. Their feet would have been behind them. They would have spun around that mat like spokes on a bicycle wheel. They would have propped themselves up on their left elbow. They would have eaten with their right hand. And this is how they would have enjoyed their feast. In fact, the text tells us that they were reclining. So you can see that maybe with your mind's eye. This is the perfect posture for a relaxing evening with friends. Can you imagine anything more enjoyable than just sitting around this great mat full of food, and you're lying down, and you're engaged in casual conversation, enjoying each other's company, enjoying good food? This was a perfect evening. And everyone ate until they were full. Then when they finished eating, they all continued to linger there around the leftovers, talking, and snacking like we all do at such occasions. Then something amazing happened. If we look at verse 3, it says, "While Jesus was reclining there beside the food, a woman came." And we know from the Gospel of John that this was Mary. Okay, not the mother of Jesus, but the friend of Jesus, sister of Martha and Lazarus. It says she came into the room with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. Okay? Now, nard was an oil extracted from a plant in India, and it had a very pleasant scent to it. So it was used like a perfume. And to preserve the scent of this perfumed oil, it would be encased in an alabaster jar. Okay, alabaster is a white stone that looks a lot like marble. And John's gospel also tells us how much they had in this jar. There was about 11 and a half ounces in our measurement. Okay, so about as much as you find in a soda can. Okay, that much alabaster. Now, Mark also tells us that this possession was very costly. And then down in verse 5, it gives us the precise amount that it was worth, 300 denarii. Now, if I can translate that into modern currency, that would be about $50,000 in current American dollars, okay? So Jesus and all of his friends are there enjoying this feast. The night is finally dying down. The food is almost gone. And now Mary walks into the room, and she is carrying this stone flask with $50,000 worth of scented oil in it. Now, you may be asking at this point, how in the world did a person from Bethany manage to get a hold of a bottle of perfume worth $50,000. Well, truth is, we really don't know how it came into the family's possession. It could have been a family heirloom, something passed from generation to generation. Maybe it's just appreciated in value to the point that it's now worth about $50,000. This maybe was a family investment, like we invest in stocks and bonds. They might have invested in a precious commodity, and it's been appreciating in value, and here's what it's worth. We don't know exactly how they came into possession of something so valuable, but clearly this would have been the most expensive thing that they owned by far. I mean, this was the entire family's life savings or life investment here in this little jar. And what did Mary do with this little alabaster jar when she came into the room? Well, it says here at the end of verse 3 that she broke the flask open and then she poured it over Jesus' head. And then John's gospel tells us that she also poured it out on his feet. Okay? So $50,000 gone just like that, poured out on a man's feet. And John's account adds one more detail to the story. Tells us that after the flask had been totally emptied out on the body of Jesus, Mary then used her hair as a rag, and she began to rub that oil into Jesus' skin using her own hair. Now, as you can imagine, the disciples were aghast when they saw this. They couldn't believe their eyes. Okay, they knew what pure nard was worth, and they saw she had a pretty good quantity of it. Okay, they can't believe what Mary has just done. And Mark tells us that some of them were downright indignant at what she did. John's gospel gets more specific. It tells us that it was Judas Iscariot who expressed the outrage at what Mary had done. And Judas basically said this, "Mary, you foolish woman, do you know what you've just done? Do you know what that oil was worth? Mary, if you wanted to get rid of it, you could have at least just gone to the market and sold it, brought the money back. We could have given the money away to the poor if you didn't want it anymore. What are you thinking, Mary? That's what Judas was saying to her. But now notice how Jesus responds. Verse 6 says, "But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone,'" which means, "Be quiet, Judas. Quit bothering her. Why do you trouble her?" And then Jesus says, "She has done a beautiful thing for me." The word beautiful there means praiseworthy or precious. So be quiet, Judas. Don't harass her. She's just done something to be praised, not something to be harassed about. And then Jesus says, it's a beautiful thing that she's done. Now, what made Mary's act so beautiful? Well, it was beautiful because this host family understood the time that they were living in. This was a time unlike any in the whole history of the world. Think of it. The eternal Son of God was dwelling among men. He had left his glory, put on humanity. And now here he was. And he wasn't just dwelling on earth, but he was in their nation. He was in their little town. And he was under their roof. This was a momentous event. And they understood how amazing it was. And Jesus was a man who had changed their lives. He had healed Simon. He had raised Lazarus. He had spiritually transformed Mary and Martha. I mean, this man had done more for this family than anyone had ever done before. And they knew that Jesus' time was short. Okay? They'd been listening to his teachings. They knew he was going to die soon. It wasn't going to be long before they no longer had him anymore. Friends, out of the overflow of this family's love and gratitude for all that the Son of God had done for them, they decided that they wanted to honor him. And so this family got together and said, "How can we honor this man for what he has done?" And they said, "Let's throw him a party." They said, "That's a good idea. We'll throw a party in Jesus' honor." But then the family kept talking and they said, "That's not enough compared to what Jesus has done for us. Okay, what is a party?" So they said to each other, "What else can we do for Jesus? What else could we give him?" One of them came up with an idea. "What about the alabaster flask of pure nard? What if we give that to Jesus?" And they said, "Yes, let's do it. And we're not going to calculate how much we can afford to give him. We're just going to give it all. We'll dump the whole bottle on him. We want Jesus to smell as pure and as sweet on the outside as we know him to be on the inside. So let's just give it all to him." And that's what they did. And Mary was the one to carry it out. And Jesus interprets her actions in verse 8. He says, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." See, this is why her action was so precious to Jesus. In a couple of days, he was going to be arrested, then he was going to be tried, and then executed as a criminal, hung on a Roman cross. Criminals don't get proper burials after they're dead. Jesus wasn't going to get a funeral like other people would get. He wasn't going to get a proper anointing. He wasn't going to get a proper burial. Everything would be rushed. And so what has Mary done here? She has anointed his body before he died, because he wasn't going to get it after he died. You see, in Jesus' day, bodies would be wrapped in spices and oils and perfumes and all of this to cover the scent of the dead body. And Jesus interprets her actions as an anointing with perfume before he died, since he wouldn't get proper treatment afterwards. And it was precious to him. Because of the infinite worth of Jesus as the Son of God, this family didn't say, we're going to give him 10% of our oil, or we can afford 25%, or we think we can get by with just 50% of this oil. They said, no, he's going to get it all because he's infinitely worthy of everything that we've got. It's all or nothing for Jesus. We don't calculate some middle position with him. And so this is what they did. And in fact, Jesus was so moved by the action that in verse 9 he says, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. She has honored me with this action. Now I am going to honor her. And friends, that is a promise kept, is it not? Here we are on the other side of the world, 2,000 years removed from the event, and we know what Mary did. She honored him out of her love, and now he has honored her by perpetuating her story. Friends, from this story, we learn two beautiful truths about our Lord. First of all, we learn that our Lord delights to receive the love of his people. He delights to receive the love of his people. Friends, our Lord has a love for us that is deeper than we can possibly imagine. I mean, how much love must there be in the heart of the Son of God to be willing to leave the glory of heaven, to leave the worship of angels, to put on frail human flesh, to endure hunger and thirst and sickness and mistreatment, to be killed through a Roman cross? How much love must be in the heart of God's Son for him to be willing to do this for us? Truly, our Lord held nothing back in the showing of his love for us. Friends, when that love is returned to him by us, even in the smallest ways, surely Mary's family thought this was a small way. Even when it's returned in a small way, it is the most precious thing to Jesus. He delights to receive the kind of love that flows spontaneously from our hearts. Nobody was compelling this family to offer the sacrifice of the nard or even to throw the party. This had come voluntarily, spontaneously, just out of their love. They wanted to do something for the man who had changed their lives, for the man who was changing the whole course of the world. And this is what they came up with. Jesus loved it. It came from the heart. He delights in the kind of love that flows out into lavish acts of service. As I've said, this family made no calculations beforehand. They just said, we're going to take our most precious possession, we're going to give it all to him, because he deserves that kind of honor. And so that night, $50,000 worth of perfume was poured out on the head and feet of the Son of God, just because they thought it would honor Jesus. He delights in the kind of love that flows into humble acts of service. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that a woman's long hair is her glory. That's the word the Apostle Paul uses. It's her glory. In other words, the long flowing locks are the crown of feminine beauty. And now here was Mary on this night using her crown to wipe Jesus' feet, using her crown as a rag. She could have used a towel. They had towels back then. She used her hair. Why did she do that? Mary was saying to Jesus, Lord, even the best part of me is lower than the least part of you. So I will use my crown to wash your feet. That's what she was doing. It was a humble act of service. And Jesus loved to receive it from her. He loves spontaneous, heartfelt love and lavish love and love that flows out into humble service. He also delights in the kind of love that flows out into disinterested service. What a strange scene this must have been. Okay. To have this woman walking in with this precious jar. She breaks it open, pours it on Jesus' body, starts rubbing it into the skin with her own hair. What a strange thing this must have been. The disciples were clearly shocked by what she had done. But you know, for Mary's part, she didn't care what people thought. She just wanted to express her love to Jesus, the family's love for Jesus in this way, and so she just did it. She didn't care what other people thought. She didn't care if they were angry at her over it or if they would be happy. She just wanted to do it. It was a disinterested love. This is the kind of love our Lord loves to receive from his people. The kind of love expressed without regard for what might other people think about what I'm doing right now. What would other people say if I did this? But then we see a second truth about our Lord from this passage. Not only does he delight to receive the love of his people, but he also delights to honor the love of his people. He delights to honor them. Again, verse 9, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." See, to other people, Mary's action might have seemed utterly reckless. To give up the family's wealth in one night to pour it out on Jesus. But to him, this was precious and praiseworthy. And he wanted to honor Mary for what she had done. You see, giving your life in sacrificial service to the Lord Jesus, out of your love and gratitude for what he has done for you, this will not debase you in the end. It will exalt you. Mary did the most humbling thing. And now she is the most praised, one of the most praised among all women. Serving Christ exalts the one who serves in the end. My friends, having looked at this passage, can you see that our Lord Jesus is of infinite worth? He is the Son of God who took on human flesh to live and die and rise again for each one of us. He is of infinite worth. And can you see that he deserves to receive the love of his people because of his love for all of us? My friends, seeing that, are you ready to commit yourself to showing love to the Lord Jesus in ways that are beautiful and extravagant and, in the eyes of some, reckless and humble, because that is what he is worth? Are you ready to do this no matter what other people might think of you for doing so? You just know that he's worth it, and so you're going to serve him. Are you ready to give your time to the Son of God? The kind of time that where other people would say, "This is reckless of you. Don't you know this is your time? Enjoy it. You only live once. You just enjoy your vacations, enjoy your evenings, enjoy your weekends. It's yours to enjoy." And you say, "No, it's Christ to use." So you give him your time. Are you ready to give him your possessions? Where others might say, "This is your stuff, it's your right to use and enjoy." Will you say, "No, this is Christ, it's for his purposes. I'm going to serve him with all that I have." Are you ready to give him of your financial resources? Where others might say, "You worked hard to earn this money, spend it on yourself." You're going to say, "No, all things belong to God, and I'm going to use it for the glory of God. I'm going to use it for the advancement of Christ's work. And I'm not going to calculate, I think I can afford this, I think I can afford that. I'm just, out of the spontaneous love and my heart for God, I'm just going to give whatever I've got as often as I can for him." Are you ready to give your talents to the Lord? Where others might say, "These are your talents, you should be monetizing this, right? Use your skills and your knowledge for personal profit." You're going to say, "No, I'm going to use it all for ministry." Will you channel all of your expressions of love through your local church, knowing that the church is the body of Christ? It is the church that Christ gave his life for. Will you show your love for the church, which is loved by Christ? And friends, will you serve him spontaneously and lavishly and humbly and with a disinterested mindset. Will you show the world how much Christ is worth by spending your life returning back to Him a measure of the love that He has given to you? And will you make it your joy in life to bring joy to the Lord who bought you? My friends, this is what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is now hidden in Christ with God. All of life is for service. Now let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for what Mary did on that night. Lord, what an example for all of us. I pray that you would help us to be like Mary, to see the tremendous sacrifice of love that you have made, to see what our life would have been like had you not expressed that love in such an extravagant way. Then help us, Lord, to spend our lives returning that love to you, not to earn your favor or anything like that, but simply to show you how much we value you and what you've done. Lord, help us to be givers like Mary was, to give of our time, our talents, our resources, to give of our name and reputation for your cause. Lord, we pray that you would also use that loving service to build your church. And Lord, we thank you finally for the knowledge that you give, that serving you is not a debasing activity, but one that will bring honor and glory to us as well as to you. What a wonderful thought that is. Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.